Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
And you got to see a little glimpse of Dream Center on that video, and it still kind of chokes me up because the guy in the last part of it, you saw them praying over him. He still rejects Christ. He still will not receive the gospel, but that's why we're there. And we're going to continue over and over just love on people as we share the message, the best news ever, but it's not always easy. How many of you, just out of curiosity, have served with Dream Center before? Anybody? Yeah, we got some. Awesome. Wow. Just great that you all have done that. Thank you for serving in the way that you get out in the communities. I'll share about the Dream Center and what we do and how we get the gospel into local communities. But first, I would love to share my story and how God just took my life and put me on a totally different trajectory. And so as I was raised, as he mentioned earlier, I was born in Southern California. Loved the Southern Cal life. That's who I was. I was the skateboarding kid who just loved everything about Southern Cal. I married my high school sweetheart. Candace and I have been married for 21 years. Now we celebrate 22 this September. It just goes by quickly. It's crazy. Thank you. It's crazy. my wife deserves every bit of that applause because she stuck with me through a lot of things. We do have two girls that are now both in middle school, or well, one's going into high school, one's in middle school. They're 13 and 14. So if you weren't already praying for me, there's another good reason, because I have two teenage daughters in the house, so I have no idea what I'm doing as a dad anymore. I thought I did. But I love my family. They love being in ministry with me. And so as I was, I remember when it was a poignant moment in my life as a senior in high school, and I knew what life was all about, right? And I remember sitting there in my car with then my girlfriend, who is now my wife. We dated 5 years even before our marriage, but I said to her, I'm going to go to Biola University. It's a Christian college in town. I'm going to go to Biola. I'm going to get a music degree, and I'm going to go be a worship pastor full time. That's what God's called me to do. Are you cool with that? And she's like, yeah, I guess. And so I'm like, well, if you're good with that, we're good. And so off we went, and I started, I did that. In fact, I did go to Biola. I got a music degree, and as I graduated college, was able to start in the worship leading and just in that ministry, and God used that for many years. I continued on in my studies. I say this not to pat myself on the back, but I say it because it's just so different from what I'm doing today that it's kind of comical to me. I continued study. I got a master's in jazz piano performance from Cal State University, Long Beach. Pursued music all my life, loved it. And got into full-time ministry, started writing songs, which was a passion of mine, started producing albums and doing all that kind of stuff. And then out of nowhere, my mom is actually here in the back. Joanne, if you'll raise your hand. Yay, Mom. Mom is here. She still lives in California, so she's out for the week. And so just glad to have her with me. But actually, she had, this was probably 12, 13 years ago, because I joke with her. She was coming out here to look at North Carolina to retire. And I said, Mom, I want to go with you. I just felt like I should go with you. So I came out here, and oddly enough, she went back and never moved out here, and I felt God call me to North Carolina. So it was a pretty cool place how God had used her in that transition, as hard as that was on her and the rest of the family. But I went home, and sure enough, I shared that with my wife, and God did, in fact, call us to come to North Carolina. And that was in 2007, so I'm not good at math, but whatever that math is, that's how long I've been here. And so in 2007, we took a job at Crossroads Fellowship, and I was leading worship there and just loving it. It was the dream job. It was a great place, a healthy church, but had the opportunity to continue just focused on music. A lot of times, worship leaders have a lot of hats that they wear. I was blessed to just be able to wear only the worship hat. And so most of my time was spent songwriting and leading worship and recording albums. And we were doing all this stuff. And it was just such a cool season of ministry. And then out of the blue, and this is where, you mind if I move this back? I'm such a walker that I know I'm going to crash the drum set in just a minute. As I was leading worship, and this was the moment for me, it's basically I got a phone call, and it was this, hey, Jeremy, you don't know me. I tried out for the worship team, and I didn't get accepted. And you're going, okay, where is this conversation going, right? She said, you don't know me, or you probably don't remember me, but I checked myself into Holly Hill, which is a mental hospital in town. And she said, I checked myself into the hospital. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know anybody at Crossroads. I just remember your name. I'm scared, and I'm going to be homeless, and I don't know what to do. And that was the message. And so, you know, I called her, I followed up with it, and it was the time, it was February, we had this incredible ice storm, so I couldn't go visit her right away. As that dissipated, I finally went, got to visit her, spent two different days with her while she was there, and she said, "I'm checking myself out on Monday, and I'm going to be homeless, and I don't know what to do." And I said, "Well, what time do you get out?" She said, 11 o'clock. I said, "I will be there. Don't fear. God is with you. You have no reason to fear. God has not forsaken you. I will be there at 11 o'clock. And so I leave. I start freaking out. I'm like, I don't know how to help her. What am I going to do, right? I'm the music guy. So I start Googling everything I can in Raleigh and trying to figure out what all these solutions are. I'm calling our missions pastor. I'm calling another missions pastors. And I'm just researching, like, what do you do? And so, and I remember that Sunday leading worship, and I knew the next day I was going to pick her up. And I'm like, I have no idea, man. I'm just, like, nervous. And I came up with this plan. I realized now it was a bad plan, but that didn't matter. I showed up at 11 o'clock, and she's smiling from ear to ear. And she's, I'm like, "Well, what's the story? What's happening?" She said, "Well, the hospital hooked me up with a bus pass to Elizabeth City. I'm going to a homeless shelter there. It's kind of near my family. And so I just need a ride from here to the bus station." You know, like, well, praise the Lord, get in. And I took her over to the bus station, and I bought her lunch, and she was just crying in tears, and she was just so relieved. And God had done something really cool in her life, and I just had this much to do with it, right? And I just played a small part. I got off easy, quite frankly. And I never forget, I dropped her off downtown when the bus station was a little farther downtown. And as I'm driving back to Crossroads that Monday, I just was repenting, just saying, "Lord, I don't know what that experience just did, but my world was rocked." And I said, "Whatever you have for me, I'm in. I don't even know what I'm saying, but I'm in." And as a matter of fact, I was talking to my mom on the phone. And I'm talking to her, just telling her of this little situation. And I'm driving up Capitol Boulevard, and I just felt the Lord prompt me to turn around. And I turned around, and I pulled up into this hotel parking lot. And I'm sure you're very familiar with it. It's about a mile and a half up the road. It's fenced off. It's closed. It's been closed for probably 16 years now. And I'm parked in front of this place, and I'm on the phone. I'm just looking at it, not really paying attention. All of a sudden, somebody bangs on my window. And I hang up the phone, and it startles me. I'm like, "What are you?" "Yeah," he says, "what are you doing here?" And he has a badge on. It's a city inspector. He's going to kick me off the property. I said, "I'm praying that this place would become a dream center." "Well, what's a dream center?" So I get out, and as you can see, yeah, thank you. That's the hotel there. It looked much better 5 years ago when that picture was taken. But as I'm sitting there, I said, "Well, let me tell you what this place is." And I walked around the facility, and I explained every inch of it. Like, this floor is going to be for human traffic victims. This floor is going to be for people coming out of gangs, drugs, alcohol, substance abuse. This floor is going to be for homeless families. This floor is going to be for homeless veterans. This floor is going to be for... And the list of people that came out of my mouth really just broke me. And the guy was like, "Well, hey, good luck to you, you know." And so off I went. I went back to Crossroads, and I sat in my office, and I just remember crying. And it's like, "Lord, I don't know what you're saying to me, but I think I'm willing to do what you're calling me to do, I think." And I went home. I shared the story with my wife. We both kind of cried about it. And it was pretty amazing because my daughter, Alyssa, who was 7 at the time, she's now 13, but she was 7. And I got home and she said, "Dad, what happened to that lady?" And I was like, "Oh." And I explained the situation of how the homeless shelter and all that was worked out for her. She said, "Dad, what's a homeless shelter?" I said, "Well, I explained it, you know." And then she said, "Well, Dad, when I'm old, I'm going to have a hotel for homeless people, and it's going to have an indoor pool." And I started crying. Maybe I'm a softie. I mean, I told you I was a musician. I started crying, and I said, "Let me show you these pictures." And so I showed her this picture, and amongst others, and there's an indoor pool in this facility, if you didn't know that. But it was one of those affirmations of, here's my 7-year-old telling me, like, you know, like, "It's okay, Dad, let's go do this," kind of thing, even though she didn't realize what she was saying. And it was funny because I called my senior pastor. I said, "Hey, I'd love to meet with you. Can we meet this week?" So that was Chuck Millian at the time. He's no longer the senior pastor at Crossroads. But when we met, I laid out this $12 million plan. I'm like, "We're going to go buy this hotel. We're going to turn it into a Crossroads campus. It's going to be the dream center. We're going to go after these types of people. I'll go be the campus pastor." And on I went with this list. And he just kind of smiled. He's like, "Well, Jeremy, I thought you had asked to talk about music. So I wasn't really ready to hear this plan," right? He said, "But you don't have $12 million in your hands, But what do you have in your hands, and what can you start doing if God's calling you to that? And over that next year, he mentored me, and it was really, really helpful. And so the next slide, you'll see what we did is, if you're not familiar with Los Angeles Dream Center, that's in fact what I described the building with. Los Angeles Dream Center is a hospital that's been renovated. You'll see a picture of it later on. You don't have to go to it now. They house 900 people a night, pulling people out of these really difficult circumstances. But they have an Adopt-A-Block program. And so I got in contact with L.A. Oddly enough, I'm from there. I had never been there. I knew the stories. I knew what it was about, but I had never actually been there. So we went over and visited there, my wife and I, and we did their Adopt-A-Block program, which is their local missions outreach. And we came back and we said, you know what, why don't we try to start that? So we did. We got a trunk full of groceries and off we went. You can go to the next slide. And it was me, a few friends, and with permission, we printed Dream Center t-shirts. And we just started knocking on some doors and saying, hey, we're the Dream Center. We have some free groceries for people and some games for kids. If you want to come out, we're going to be out here. We still do this program. It's about 5 years now that we've been running these programs. And from 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock on the second and fourth Saturdays every month, rain or shine, we're always out in their communities just loving on people. And I learned that it's not rocket science. It's not rocket science to love on your neighbor. And so we just started building relationships. And then as you'll see the next slide, we kind of started with this robust kids ministry, because when we showed up in the communities, what we discovered is a lot of times the kids were just hanging out with nothing to do or little to do. And so anytime the Dream Center van shows up, it's like a kid magnet, and you'll have 40, 50, 60 kids just like, hey, what are we doing today? You know, and it's just been a really beautiful thing. Even in this picture, you see Josie, or actually go back to that last one. Josie on I guess that's your left. Josie, her dad was the site leader of Raleigh Milbank for about a year and a half, as their family were the leaders for that, for the Dream Center. And their daughter, who's now in middle school, you see her pictured there. I saw them at a VBS thing at Crossroads just 2 weeks ago. I was able to share there, and Justin, the dad, said to me, ever since Dream Center, Josie keeps talking about becoming a missionary. He said, so I love the Dream Center ministry. I'm thankful because it's affected my kids, it's affected my family, and the way that they want to serve and the way that their trajectory of their life is headed. And that just really blessed me and encouraged me. I've seen that in my own kids, but when you see it in your leaders and those who are really faithfully pouring in, it's true. If you go to the next slide, we started taking basketball hoops. And this program was just building and developing, and again, just having a good time and just seeing what God would do. Our goal is to share the gospel, but we use groceries as an excuse to do that. We use basketball hoops as an excuse to do that. But we had an interesting problem. If you'll go to the next slide, we had too many volunteers. And so we weren't backed by a local church yet. Crossroads was still kind of saying, hey, go do your thing, but it's not really a Crossroads thing. There's nothing against it, but go ahead and just go see what God's doing. So it was just me and a Facebook page and a few friends, and it kind of turned into this quickly. And so we started the second location. You can go to the next slide. We started a third location, a fourth location, a fifth location. This year we branched out. We're launched in Wake Forest, and so now we have this Wake Forest location. All of them are happening simultaneously. Saturday mornings, 10 o'clock, you can pick any of these locations. You show up and you can just start to serve and love on the communities. So we found it's a very easy way for churches to just plug in, connect, and make a difference in the local community. The next slide shows, what went from a trunk full of groceries to now is about 10,000 pounds of food. So to me, that's kind of loaves and fishes. If you ask me where the Dream Center is, where are you located? I still kind of say it's right here. Because we don't have a facility. We're sort of a ministry to those who are struggling and hurting, and our ministry does not have a building yet. We're working on building one, actually. A local church has given us some space that we're upfitting so that we can have our first ever warehouse and a place to minister out of. But it's funny because my dad has a little side room that we have. It's like a 7x14 room, and we're running 10,000 pounds of food a month out of this little side closet. So it's pretty crazy, right? But God is good, and we're going to use what he's given us to the faith to be faithful until he trusts us with more, right? So the next slide, we're reaching all ages, from the kids all the way to senior adults. We've seen some seniors that we've ministered to, and after time, you see a lot of births and you see a lot of deaths, and you see how God is using the ministry at both ends of the age spectrum. It's just a beautiful thing. The next slide, the hotel, right? You can see a Los Angeles Dream Center, Phoenix Dream Center. There's 100 around the nation, I think. And so as we've taken that model and we've kind of implemented it in our own way here, But we're still saying, Lord, what is it for Raleigh? What is the need here? A building is just a tool to reach people. A building is just is no different than a basketball hoop. As long it's a tool to reach people with the gospel and to get people's lives back on track is what our hope would be. The next slide talks about one of my favorite scriptures. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. And it goes on to say, this is Jesus teaching this parable. And he says, the king will answer him, I assure you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And so as we've been faithfully serving now, again, 5 years in some of these communities, we've had deep relationships and we've seen some incredible things that'll just break your heart and things that'll just melt your heart. We're reaching into communities oftentimes that are poverty stricken. And so what you see is you'll run into a lot of people that are in addictive circumstances, abusive circumstances. You see kids that are really struggling with various things. And again, it's just one of those things that you just love people. But at the same time, there's life going on. Life is difficult. And I do believe the answer to any of our life circumstances is always the gospel, because Jesus can change our circumstances. Jesus can change our perspective of our circumstances. And when you're holding on to a substance to pull you through versus holding on to Jesus, you're always going to lose if it's not Jesus you're holding on to. And until you love Jesus more than anything else, something else is always going to control your life. And that's where this message steps on my toes. If I love music more than I love Jesus, then I really haven't accepted the gospel. If I love sports more than I love Jesus, am I getting too close to your business now? Right? Whatever those things are. And so we need to be challenged and encouraged. How much have we embraced the gospel? Does it permeate every part of our lives? And does that shine out in every day of our lives? I want to take you into as I would pull us into scriptures for a sermon for a Sunday morning, really kind of showing clearly what the Bible teaches over the topic of the gospel. Because here's what I learned. I think in my naivety in the younger Jeremy years of saying, hey man, we're just going to go into this community, we're going to start this ministry, the church is going to come and people are going to get saved. Revival is going to break out. Raleigh's going to be totally different. And, you know, you think of all these thoughts of grandeur. And then when you start it and you say, Lord, where are the stories? Where are the testimonies? Where was that life change that I haven't seen yet? Lord, we're plowing this ground. I'm getting tired. Lord, what's going on? Because I don't see the fruit of the ministry. And I was really discouraged in that early stage. And I would say I still struggle with discouragement at times, right? And the Holy Spirit, the Lord just really constantly encourages me and sends somebody. Even yesterday through tears, somebody was at Adopt-A-Block. Just, I didn't ask for it. He was just the Lord brought him in a moment that I needed to be encouraged. And so it was just really awesome how God continues to do that. But when I took a closer look at the ministry, two things came to light. Is one, this is really tough, a tough field to plow. And so we're doing some tough work, and you don't see fruit right away when you're planting in tough ground sometimes. But also, I realized that the church, and when I say the church, I mean the local, the capital C church, right? That says the church isn't very equipped to share the gospel. And if you're not equipped to share the gospel, you're going to share a watered down or a different version of it. And that's what your fruit is going to look like. And it really challenged me. And I had a pastor get in my face, and I'm thankful for it, because he says, how are you ensuring that you're getting the gospel in everything? And I'm like, well, of course it is in this. But when I look closer, I realized that it wasn't as good as I thought it was. And so I have this question for you and a challenge for you. I want to start off by this. If I were to ask you, if you were in front of the Lord right now and God says, hey, why should I welcome you into heaven? What would your response be? Don't say it, but I wanted to give you 5-7 seconds to think. If you were standing before the Lord right now and he should let you in, what is your reason for that? So hold that thought. I'm going to come back to it at the end, and we'll kind of see where you're sitting too, because I realize that many believers struggle to share the gospel because they don't understand it. And when you're in that moment, it's easy to start to share what you think is the gospel, and then you kind of get nervous, you kind of improvise, and before you know it, you're sharing something that's not really the gospel. And it became, and I was seeing it in communities as we spread into these multiple communities and realizing that, wow, we need to do some training. We need to help the church out, because what happens is a distorted gospel can be taught pretty quick, right? And it's a scary thought. And I realize when speaking of salvation here, I'm going to teach you a couple street level things. Like when you're out there, whether it's with Dream Center or whether it's with your family or your neighbors, your workplace, whatever it is, here's some words I would challenge you. Please do not say this when you're sharing the gospel. Are you ready? This is so important. Don't say the words, "I think," right? It's a simple thing. But when we start to say, "Well, I think this," it may or may not be fact. You might be giving your opinion of what you're hoping God would do in that circumstance. And in our American culture, man, that gets watered down so quickly and so differently that it becomes something totally different. So if you asked me, here's a great example. Your car is not running right. And you say, "Jeremy, man, can you come help me?" And here I am, I'm on your driveway. And I say, "Well, man, I think it's this." And I even did that because my car had an issue recently and I took it to the mechanic and I was like, "Well, I think it's this." And I'm talking to the mechanic, right? I just told you earlier that I'm the piano guy. I took piano lessons and here I am telling a mechanic, "Well, I think it's this." And I was so far off, like it was ridiculous. I mean, it wasn't even close to what. So when you come to me for a mechanic's opinion, your car is just going to be in worse shape afterwards. And that's the same thing. We want to give our opinion about what we hope God would be. Don't give your opinion. Don't say, "I think." State clearly what the scripture teaches, and that's what arms us to share the gospel well, because it's the gospel that has authority, right? It's the gospel that's the power of God into salvation, as Romans 1 would tell us, right? And so, and then here's the thing, is that if we're not careful, we send an army out of believers who are not, they don't have the sword in their hand, right? Ephesians 6 talks about that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and we don't even know the word of God if we're not careful, if we're not studying it. So in our culture, people are very familiar with God, and you'll realize that, man, as you're out there serving, especially, that's a huge difference between California and Raleigh. It is true that, I don't know if you feel it or not, but it is the Bible Belt. There is still residue of that, even if it's not as much of the Bible Belt as it used to be, but you go to California, you're the odd man out if you're in a restaurant praying for your food. That just, Mom, am I right? How often do you see that in a restaurant? Are you praying for your food? No. People aren't doing that. It's like, right? But here, it's pretty acceptable for me to be at, you know, my favorite restaurant, Bojangles, right? Is it bow time? Right? I've settled into the South. It's okay for me to be praying for my food there. Nobody's going to ridicule me or think anything of it, really. But in our culture, people are good with God. But what we don't realize is if we're out there, and I'll never forget the time when I was sharing with somebody on the street, and I asked them, I was like, I did it through prayer because I'm kind of sneaky this way. Like, "Hey, man, can I pray for you?" "Ah, yeah, I guess." "What can I pray for?" Whatever they ask for. And I say, "Well, before I pray, can I tell you about the God I'm praying to?" Boom, I'm instantly in sharing the gospel, right? "Can I share about the God I'm praying to?" Nah, just pray for me. Okay, so I'll pray and then I'll share it in my prayer, right? I'll start going into the whole gospel presentation as part of my prayer. But what I realize is when people are good with God, they think that they're okay because somebody prayed with them, or they think they're okay because somebody in their family was a believer or something like that. And so we have this false notion that it applies to us. And if we're not careful, we can say, "Oh, you're good with God? Awesome. I am too. Great, man. See you." And we've affirmed them in their lostness. And how dangerous that is, because the next time a believer actually tries to share the gospel with them, they're close to it because they're good with God. And we've affirmed that in them. You see the danger in that? And to me, that's almost more dangerous than not sharing the gospel at all. So it's important to know. So here we go. So the Apostle Paul gave us a great example. Acts 20 verse 26 says, "I'm innocent of everyone's blood, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole plan of God." So I'm going to do that quickly. When you show up at Dream Center, you've probably seen this little booklet that we have, and inside of it, and I have plenty of copies out here. We printed 5,000 of these. I hope we run out really quickly. So take as many as you want, as many as you can use. This little diagram is what we call the gospel you, and this is where we'll switch over to the scripture side of it, is this real quick is the idea of the U shape is, one, we're going away from God. We try these false solutions. But God provides a solution back to himself. And so that's what this gospel U is all about. I'm going to run through it real quickly as if you've never heard it. I'll do the quick version of it. But the goal is that we would have a plan. This gospel U, if you use it or if you don't use it, it's not really what matters. What matters is that you're using scriptures, and there's three scriptures on every segment, going away from God, three scriptures of false solutions, and then three scriptures affirming what God has done for us. And so that's the gospel U. If you don't have a plan for sharing the gospel and you're just hoping you do it right, if the moment ever happens, which if that's kind of the circumstance you're in, you may be waiting a long time. But as you learn an intentional model of how to share the gospel and do it well, then you'll be amazed at how many more times that opportunity comes up, because you're sharp, you're ready, you're looking for those opportunities. Had a volunteer who's been serving recently, and I said, man, what's the best thing about Dream Center that as you've been serving now for, he's probably been serving for a year and a half or so. And he said, you know what the best part is that I've practiced sharing the gospel so many times now at Adopt-A-Block that I'm comfortable in my work environment to just bring it up, and I know how to do it well. And I was like, man, that to me was a really cool testimony to hear that we're strengthening believers on how to share the gospel. So here it is. So gospel U, this is the real gospel. You've heard the fake stuff out there. This is the real one. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. And he's the creator. So everything you see, he made. So he's holy, righteous, and just. And the reality is, it's so simple, so simple. If you're like him, then you are completely welcomed to be in his presence. You don't need Jesus. You don't need anything. If you are completely like him, then you are welcome to be with God. But how many of you are like him? How many of you are righteous? How many of you are holy? How many of you have that perfection that God requires to be with him? We don't, right? And I'm not teaching anything you don't know. So here it is. We have to boil down the bad news. If you've never heard the bad news, and I guarantee you, this is going to step on your toes. But remind you, it's not Jeremy stepping on your toes. It's the scriptures stepping on your toes. So I'm just going to teach you clearly what scripture teaches. Because if you're not willing to deal with the bad news, then the good news isn't going to taste as good. Some of us want to just jump to the dessert table, but we're skipping the broccoli and the cauliflower and the steak and the meat and potatoes, right? So don't jump too quickly without understanding why we need the dessert table, right? So here we go. The bad news is one, we are guilty. We are guilty. Romans 3:23 says, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who's included in that scripture, right? Who's included in that? Does that include your pastor? Does that include me? Does that include your parents? The Pope? Right? Billy Graham, all of us are included in that. We are all guilty. All of us are equal at the foot of the cross. Number two, because of this, and this part is difficult, is that it causes us to be separated from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will no longer hear you. Some of your versions might say it placed a barrier between you. And here's this barrier now. God is holy, just, and righteous. You've sinned. You are no longer welcome to be where God is. And so number three, this is the worst of the worst. This is the most offensive part that we don't want to hear and people don't want to hear. I guarantee you people don't like to hear this, is that we're condemned. Romans 6:23, again, this is all scripture. This isn't Jeremy's opinion. This is scripture. I'm not saying, well, I think God still likes us even though we sin, and he's probably not going to send a likable guy like me to hell. Okay, well, the scriptures say that actually you're not that likable. You have sinned against God intentionally. It's caused this separation, and now we are condemned. The wages of sin, you've earned it. This is what you worked for. Your sin has earned you this. The wages of sin is death, and that leads to separation from God. And that's the reality of scripture. That's the hard thing. Maybe you're in this room and you've never heard it that clearly before. And that's piercing to you. It's piercing to me because I know what I've done to my spouse. I know what I've done to my kids. I know where I've lied. I know where I've cheated. I know where I've done these things that I don't deserve to be on any platform talking to people. But I know by God's grace, he's saved me from those things. But I know left to myself, man, I'm in trouble. Without God, I'm in trouble. And so God clearly states his desires for how we're supposed to live. You've seen the Ten Commandments. You know that. Yet our culture is continually going away and away and away and allowing and making things more acceptable that God says, no, you're not supposed to do that. His wrath is coming against such things. So now remembering, if God is holy and we say, yeah, we want God to be just, but now if he's condemning that sin, we don't want his justness anymore because we don't want to be condemned. So what do we do about it? Let me show you. Number two, The second segment is, here's three scriptures. Now, that's the bottom of the U. We're going to try these false solutions, and they are false. One is, people try religion. Did you know that religion cannot save you? Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, that's a reference to the religious system, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even the apostles, they believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. I want to tell you the importance of this. I was out there sharing the gospel with somebody at an Adopt-A-Block, our outreach event, and I came to this lady. Her name was Crystal, and I'd seen Crystal before, and I knew she had an addiction problem. And so we were just trying to minister, just love on her and just share. And I asked her that question I asked you earlier. I said, man, if you were in front of God's presence right now and he says, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And her answer was, well, I've been baptized. And I said, well, tell me more about that. Well, I was baptized. And that was really all she could tell me. And I said, well, you know, baptism doesn't save you. It's not actually the thing that saves you. And you would have thought she saw a ghost. I mean, like, she literally, like, was stumbled back. She's like, I have to sit down. What do you mean? Am I not saved? And I was like, well, we haven't talked about Christ and your sins yet. She's like, well, she didn't know anything about Christ and all the work of the cross and what it meant. And she's like, well, I just thought baptism saves me. So what are you telling me? And so I walked through the gospel with her, and she ended up rejecting it. She didn't believe it. I went through this diagram. When you get to the end, you'll see why. But she firmly rejected it. But at least she knew that she wasn't falsely saved by an action, right? Baptism is good, and you should get baptized. It's an outward expression of our salvation, but it's not what saves you, right? Some people might say, well, I'm a deacon. I've been to church. I have perfect attendance at church. Those things are religious efforts. They don't save you, right? So this is the stuff we try, because the problem is that it still doesn't, attending church doesn't deal with your sin. Let's get to the next one. Good works can't save us. For by grace you have been saved. This is Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I served with Dream Center. Man, yesterday we did 1,000 backpacks in our communities. 6,000 articles of clothing went out into these communities. This big day. And I could say, I served and I did all of that. And that's what saves me. Nope. Serving out in the community doesn't save you. Doesn't save you. Right? What does save you? I remember this scripture from Jesus, the Easter story, and Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he goes to the cross, right before he gets arrested and all the beatings happen, all that stuff. Jesus is in the garden. He's praying. Blood is flowing, blood and sweat, right? And it's intense. And he's like, God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will, right? Remember that? And if we're not careful, we're saying, Jesus, there was another way. I can go to church and be baptized, and that will save me. Jesus, there is another way. You didn't have to go to the cross. I can do these good works, and that would save me. See how it starts to it cheapens the power of the cross when we think these things. Goodness, number three, goodness can't save you. I mentioned this before, is that people think that they're a good person. As it's written, Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none that understands. There is none who seeks God. So this is the place where we would say, yeah, you know, well, I'm not like that guy. You know, we all have that person in our lives, right? I'm not like him, or I'm not like her. She did that. He did that. And we're saying, I'm here, and they are way down here. But the problem is the bar is still so far above us that even we still fall way short of what God has called us to. And that's really the worst of the solutions. And none of these solutions actually deal with our sin. That's why, because even if we do those things to the letter and attend church and get baptized and do good things, those things don't take away our sin. And so how does God deal with our sin? Well, this is the best message ever. This is what, if we get a hold of this, it'll change your life forever, because you won't be caught up in those things anymore. It's that God gave us a substitute for our sins. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Woo! Sorry, Dad, blow the system. I'm going to do it again. Woo! Right? Christ died for me. I heard it said recently, and it really annoyed me, but I'll tell you why. Because I heard somebody speaking at a church, and they were like, man, you know, you just have to meet God halfway. You just got to get up and you have to meet God halfway. And when you do that, man, God's going to take care of you. And I was like, well, when it comes to salvation, that is a total lie. Because you don't have to do anything. When I was back in my farthest and worst in my sin, Jesus went even farther to die for my sins. I didn't have to do a thing. My salvation, praise God, doesn't hinge on my ability to be saved. It doesn't hinge on my ability to dedicate my life to Christ. It depends on His ability to save me. And His work was enough. Amen? So, God gave this substitute. And here's the thing. This is why Jesus is so important. And this is an offensive thing, too. God made one way to have a relationship with Him, and it's through Jesus. So, Jesus, who most people accept, most people are like, hey, Jesus was a good dude. They can handle that. Until you get to this phrase right here on John 14:6, and all the non-believers hate this passage, is that Jesus said Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father. No one gets to God Almighty, the Creator. No one gets to Him except through me. And Jesus is mighty narrow. Jesus is mighty selfish for saying that, right? A lot of people will accuse Christ of, man, that's just too narrow. How egotistical of Him to say it's only through Him. Well, there's a reason for that. And that's point number three here, is that God offers us salvation as a free gift through Jesus. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So here's what happens. When you believe and you place your faith in Christ, this is exactly what happens. Are you ready? I'm going to give you two examples. This is Christ on the cross. This is me living my wild life where I shouldn't be. I turn to Christ and I say, Christ, I'm going to place my faith in that death on the cross to save me. And here's what happens. The Bible talks about a transition, like a bank account transfer, is our sins now go onto Christ on the cross and they're all put onto Him. His righteousness now is imputed. That's the fancy word. It's placed onto us. And so Christ's righteousness now rests on me. And I am righteous in Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus alone. And so when I say I've placed my faith on Christ and that's what saves me, that's when you get to the answer. And now here's the answer to the question I asked earlier. If you're standing before God the Father and He says, why should I let you in? If you started going down that list of, well, I go to church, I've done good things, I give a lot of money, I was a deacon and I've served on a nonprofit board. And if that was your list of getting into heaven, then we need to have a conversation seriously, or one of your pastors or anybody you saw on the stage or the prayer team, somebody, go talk with somebody, because it's not based on those things that we do. It's solely based on saying, yes, God, I deserve hell and everything in it because I know I'm a sinner. I know that I spit in your face when you were reaching out to me and I'm in bad shape. The only way I can get into heaven is because Christ died for my sins. And you said in your word that all of my sins were imputed onto Him and His righteousness was placed onto me. And because of that, you're seeing me through a lens of Christ, and to you, I look righteous, and that's the only way I'm allowed in. And that's when God says, welcome in. Well done, my good and faithful servant, right? And that message, when you understand it, it changes your life forever, because I don't deserve it. I'm the worst of sinners, Paul would say. The Apostle Paul, like the greatest apostle ever, wrote 17 books in the New Testament. And you're like, man, he said himself, I'm the worst of sinners. I don't deserve this. It's only by faith in Christ and in Christ alone. And so if you don't have a plan for sharing the gospel, let me encourage you, go to our Dream Center table, pick this up. And when you get a hold of the gospel, start sharing it with somebody, because this is the real message. This is the news that God wants for this. This is the power of salvation. And when you come to serve in Dream Center, this is the message we want you to share. We want to do life with people. We want to share the real Jesus, the real gospel. And when you do that, man, that's where the power is. And it's amazing. I'm kind of running out of time here. I want to share this story. It's kind of tied in with two different people. One is a volunteer who served for years. And he said to me one time, he said, Jeremy, I'm out here doing all this stuff, but I don't even know that I know that I'm saved. And I was like, what do you mean, man? And he said, well, I raised my hand when I was 8, and I remember it because I wanted to go to heaven. And that pastor was like, if you want to go to heaven, raise your hand. And I did, and I've been, I think I've been a Christian ever since, but I wrestle with my faith. I don't really know if I'm saved. I doubt it, all these things. And we started talking through this. And he got a hold of this man, and it just changed his life. And he felt like I was a baby Christian all those years. And now all of a sudden I understand it in a way that I don't. And I was a sinner, and that's what Christ did. And then it's just been so beautiful to watch him. This guy comes to Adopt-A-Block every time. and he's on the prayer, he's on the door knocking team. Like, he wants to tell everybody about Jesus. And he went to this guy's house, who is it, Ronald. He went to Ronald's house. Ronald would not come out. He was offended. This guy knocked on his door. He's like, nope, I don't want anything to do with you guys. I don't want to come to Adopt a Block. Please don't knock on my door. Please don't bother me. And we're like, okay, that's cool. So he left. My friend left. About 20 minutes later, this guy, Ronald, came out of his house, and Jason happened to see him. Jason walks up to him and says, man, you all right, man? This guy broke down crying. He says, I was avoiding it. God was trying to get a hold of my heart, and I need what you have. And Jason walked through this gospel. You explained it clearly to Ronald. Ronald placed his faith in Christ right there, and Ronald's been going to church with Jason. And so it's a pretty amazing thing that when you reach out and you learn how it affects you first, then you can share it clearly with others. And I could just tell you story after story of kids getting saved, adults getting saved, the 7-year-old to the 70-year-old. It's just been so cool. Even with one kid, Cordell, who's been going to church faithfully at one of our church sponsors, and one guy just picks him up faithfully every time, and his parents are Jehovah's Witnesses. And so now here's their younger, well, he's early 20s, and now he's placed his faith in Christ, and he's living in that environment with Jehovah's Witness parents. And you talk about some serious stuff going on around us, but God's message is real. The power of God is real. And the real miracle is when you see those lives change, when you see their hearts, when you see people turning away from those addictions, when you see people turning away from those harmful things, receiving Christ, man, and I'm preaching to the choir, right? I'm preaching to the choir. You all know your faith. And so I want to conclude with this. If you've heard the gospel presentation this morning in a way that maybe you've never understood it before, please talk with somebody. Let us walk you through it so that you would understand it, receive, and place your faith in Christ in the proper way if you've never really done that. And if you're looking for a place to connect, I'm thankful that this church cares about reaching the community. We have local communities right around you. I think we have 3 Adopt-A-Blocks within 2 miles of this church. And we have the Saturday programs. I love challenging the church. Get out of the 4 walls of your building and go be a missionary where you live. I'm a local missionary. It took me about 2 years to swallow that term. But as God has really changed my life, man, I'll never go back. I'll never look back. I'm so thankful for all that God's done. I'm going to invite the band back up and the team. We're going to continue worshiping. But we'd love to continue to talk more with you as you feel prompted to. But thank you for the opportunity to be here with you this morning. Love you guys. Appreciate your church.